Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome today. If you're a bit confused and wondering why Neil looks a bit different, it's because I'm not Neil. So I'm Tom. I'm here with the missionary committee. So today we've sort of taken over. Whether they let us do that again, we'll find out. So just welcome to all of you. It's great to see all of you here today. Welcome to everyone watching online as well. We hope that you're able to be a part of today as much as everyone in the building. Just want to give you some notices of what's going on today. Well, first of all, it's our day, our church Sunday today, where we're focused on the persecuted church. So Christians all over the world who are suffering, who are at risk of prison or even death in some cases. That's what today's going to be all about. We've got Jez from Open Doors coming to speak to us later on that, so we're looking forward to that. So just want to, just give a thanks first from the missionary committee, from all of us, for the donations on our missionary gift day. It's really appreciated how generous you've been towards all of our missionary partners to help them with their finances in this time where everyone's struggling with their finances. So before we start, I'm just going to read from Revelation chapter 2, in verse 8, where Jesus is speaking to the church in Smyrna. It's what Jesus says. So these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So I just want to ask you, say, how fearful were you about coming to church this morning? Would you have come if you knew that, you know, you were at risk of imprisonment or death? So today we're focusing on Christians around the world who do worship in fear. But despite this, they still go gladly, knowing that they are rich as promised here. Rich, knowing that they have that promise, they will be victors in Christ. So it's not going to be a day today where we, you know, pity poor suffering Christians around the world, because that's not what Jesus says here. It's not a day where we're going to make ourselves feel guilty about our lack of persecution. It's a day where we're going to look at those who stand up for Christ in their suffering and honor them, learn how we can pray for them, learn how we can support them and look forward as well and learn from them as they do, as we look forward to sharing in Christ's victory in the same way that they do. So before we start, let's have a pray. So Lord, please speak to us today. Please come and stir us up by your Spirit, Lord. Help us to hear what your words have to say to our hearts, Lord. And please speak to us through Jez as he comes up to preach later. And show us what you want us to know and how we can live for you in this world, Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite up Jez now. Good morning, Jez. Thank you for coming to join us today. So, Jez, who are you? Where have you come from? Why are you here?
Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to be here today. It's such a privilege to be here and share with you this morning. And thank you so much for the invite. My name's Jez. I live in southeast London in Abbey Wood.
Great. And what do you do for work, Jez?
So I work for Open Doors alongside Catherine, who is actually my line manager. It's a privilege to be here today and a privilege to work under. And I just really want to honour everything that she does as well at Open Doors. It's just such a blessing to have her on the team and to work alongside her.
Great. So Jez, why do you work for Open Doors? Why did you choose that as your job?
Oh, wow.
I didn't prepare this question for you. So.
No, it's fun. I find it quite often. I'm one of those people that can say stuff really quickly and also quite off the top of my head, but then sometimes when I get asked a question, it's good just to take the moment to actually listen and to give like the authentic answer, not the thing that I just want to say. But essentially, back in 2010, I had an opportunity to go to China. Obviously, that is now, 14 years ago. So the situation in China is a lot different now to what it was back then. And during that time, God just lit a real fire in my heart to really appreciate that the freedom that we have in our faith in the UK is very different from what our brothers and sisters across the world experience. And through that passion to want to draw alongside them and to be able to support them and stand with them kind of was always kind of there from that point forward. And in fact, it's a bit of a cringy story, but as part of that, I kind of knew the work of Open Doors, and quite often before COVID, obviously, to work for an organisation like Open Doors, the thing was you had to be and to live like in Whitney. And I live miles away from that because I grew up in Bournemouth, spent a long time there. So I'd often look on the website and just see, are there any jobs potentially that I could do? But obviously COVID changed a whole bunch of stuff. Yeah. And because I love Whitney, but there's no intention that I feel in terms of going to live there or to kind of move there with my wife. So anyway, finally a job came up and I was like, right, let's go for it. So yeah, I love the organization. They do amazing work.
Great. And what is it that you do with them then?
So I work as a process and performance manager, which sounds very grand and wonderful, but essentially it's a lot of problem fixing, looking at the actions we're doing and the performance, I guess, in what the results are of those actions. So myself and Catherine work in the team with strategic relations, so building networks across the churches in the UK and supporting them to grow in faith, to connect them with stories and learnings from our persecuted family around the world.
Fantastic. I think you've prepared some more things to tell us about with the... You got some slides for us?
Yeah, absolutely.
So I'll hand over to you.
Great, thanks, Tom. So last week, a little birdie tells me that you already watched a video about Open Doors. Is that correct? Put your hand up if you agree. Okay, wonderful. Now I have two questions to see who is listening the best. And I do have prizes. So on that video, I believe it was the top 5 on the Open Doors World Watch List. Of that, there was a statistic that 1 in 7 Christians globally face extreme levels of persecution. Now, there was a number of how many millions of people that equates to. 4, a packet of Skittles. Can anybody remember what 1 in 7 equates to? 350 million. Who was that? Great. Well done, sir. There you go. There are your Skittles. And one more question. Yeah, round of applause. Well due. One more question. Can anybody remember, and maybe a younger person could answer this one. I'm looking at you folks at the top. Can anybody remember who was number 1 on the world watch list from that video? Stick your hand up so I can see. Okay, yeah, in the middle up there. South Korea. It wasn't South Korea. Anyone else down it? Okay, yeah, on the left with a red jumper on. Sorry, shout it out. North Korea, well done. Come and get your Skittles. You're going to have to come down because even though I can throw, it's not that good. Grand. So North Korea is the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. And for our younger people here, we've got a very short video that we're just going to watch to tell us what life is like to be a believer in North Korea.
Can you keep a secret? You might have to if you lived in North Korea. North Korea is a land of silence, where you don't disobey the leaders and you don't tell anyone if you believe in God. Not your neighbors, not the police, no one. Often, parents don't even tell their children. Christians in North Korea say their lives are like candles. One wrong word and your life is blown out. Many Christians in North Korea have been arrested and are now in prison camps, yet many have decided that knowing Jesus is worth the risks they face. Imagine your parents are among them. It's Saturday evening and you're playing outside your house, but you're not just there to have fun. You've got a job to do. That's because this weekend, a few friends have come to your home. They're Christians who've come for a secret meeting with your mum, dad, and gran. So your job is to be on a lookout in case your neighbours notice anything. Your family and friends wait until it's dark, then they pull the curtains. On the wall is a picture of your country's leader. Everyone is expected to worship him. But during the meetings, your family cover it up because they want to worship God instead. Indoors, they pray in whispers, sing silently, and read the Bible. It's not safe to keep a Bible in the house, so it's buried in the garden. Your parents dig it up when they want to read it. One day, they will tell you what it says. The Bible is a good book to have when you're going through hard times, because it can give you hope. Psalm 23 is a favourite part of the Bible for many people. It starts with the line, "The Lord is my shepherd." Hee Woo, a North Korean Christian who spent several years in a prison camp, knew this psalm off by heart, and she used to think about it every day. Through it, God gave her strength and a sense of his presence. Verse 4 of Psalm 23 says this, "Even if I walk through a valley as dark as the grave, I will not be afraid of any danger because you are with me."
We're going to pray specifically for North Korea in just a moment, but last year we had the opportunity for Hee Woo to come and visit us. She now lives in South Korea and she came to the UK to do a speaker tour to share some of her story. And as part of her visit, it was just wonderful to hear what God had done in her life. What an encouragement that is. And when she came to the UK, one of the things that she did was buy everybody. She bought over and bought us all a pair of socks. So we've all got some socks in the office from South Korea that she bought over for us. And every time I put my socks on in the morning now, I just remember Hee Woo's story as a little reminder, a little trigger to be praying for our persecuted family. So just want to encourage you to do that very simply. Doesn't matter what age you are in the service this morning. When you put your socks on in the morning, just really want to encourage you to take that moment to remember Hee Woo, to remember other persecuted brothers and sisters like her, and to take a moment just to lift them up before the feet of God. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you for Hee Woo, Lord. Thank you for her faith, God, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy on her life. God, we thank you for the millions like her. Lord, the 350 other million reasons for us to be before you in prayer this morning, Lord God, for those who are suffering persecution because of their faith. God, would you fill them with boldness, fill them with courage today to live out their faith, Lord God, and to love you. And would they experience your love, your joy, your peace, and your wholeness today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to have a prayer, time of prayer now led by Tom, and then Marta will bring our reading.
Well, thanks, Caroline. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are able to come and worship you freely together, Lord. We're able to pray and sing out loud, Lord, without fear, without any worry of being put in prison, Lord, or being put to death, or harmed in any way, Lord. We just thank you for that. And we just pray this morning that, Lord, that as we gather together, you would speak to us. Please, as Jez comes to preach, speak through him. Speak through the reading of your word as Marta comes to read, Lord. Speak to us and speak to our hearts and stir our hearts by your spirit, Lord, so that, Lord, they are encouraged, that we are edified, Lord, that we are built up, and, Lord, that you speak to us and say to us what you want us to hear, so that, Lord, we can live a life which is worthy of you, Lord. Lord, and as we pray for the preaching this morning here, we pray for the preaching as well for John Billett as he preaches in Cryers Hill in High Wycombe, Lord, that, Lord, as he speaks there, that you would speak through him there. Lord, thank you for John. Thank you for his many years of service, Lord, and his faithfulness to you. And, Lord, just thank you for the giftings that you've given him to preach, and may you use him and use him to speak your word and speak to your people there in High Wycombe. And Lord, as we come today, we think of those among us, Lord, who are struggling, Lord, who are struggling with health. Lord, we pray for Caroline with planned surgery on Tuesday. Lord, that you would be with her, comfort her, help her to know your presence there, and just work through the surgeons using their gifts, Lord, to Lord, that they would have a safe and good operation that goes well, Lord. And Lord, just help Caroline just to know your presence at that time. And for others amongst us who are struggling with health, Lord, as well, who we haven't mentioned, Lord, may they know your presence and your healing hand on them during this time. And we pray for Liz and Lisa, Lord, as they attend the FIEC Thrive Retreat this week. Lord, I pray that as they go there and with other women in ministry, Lord, that it's a time where they can be just refreshed and built up and, Lord, encouraged as they spend time with other women in working in ministry as they are, Lord. And may they come back and just be filled up with your spirit and with what they've been taught, Lord, at that conference. And may it just be a time of rest for them there. And Lord, as well, we just thank you for again for the missionary gift day. Thank you for the generosity of your people and the gifts that financially we're able to use to be able to go and support those who've gone out, Lord, who you've called to serve you in different countries, Lord, around the world. Thank you that we're able to support them financially, and Lord, may you use these gifts to just further your kingdom. We pray for Alan as he goes to Romania to spend some time with Pastor Julian, Lord, that Lord, you will be with him during that time, that you will give him wisdom and discernment, and Lord, help him to see what you want him to do to help Pastor Julian, and any ways that we can help as a church as well, Lord, just be with Alan during that time, and may it be a time of encouragement for him and not a time of discouragement, Lord. May he be encouraged by seeing what you're doing with your people in Romania, Lord. And as well, Lord, we pray for Josh and Helen, Lord, as they continue their Arabic learning in Aswan, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would help them as they move on to learning this Sudanese dialect of Arabic, Lord. Thank you that, for that contact they've made with that woman who's a Sudanese Arabic teacher. Lord, may they be able to just build up their skills, and thank you for the gifts they have in language already, Lord. Thank you that they're able to learn languages and keep them in their heads, Lord, and use them, Lord. And just ask that you would help them as they continue their studies and as they prepare to move to potentially South Sudan. We just ask that, Lord, you would give them a clarity of what your plans are for them, and that you would just have your hand over their plans, Lord. And Lord, as they make these transitions, Lord, that in all things they would just look to you and look to you daily, and point Rafi and Sierra as their children, Lord, to you as well, Lord, that they would have a home where Christ is glorified wherever they are and whatever they're doing, so that Rafi and Sierra can come up to know you for themselves as well. And we pray for our local ministries here, Lord, think of Spectrum, the work that is done there. Just thank you for that. Thank you for those who volunteer, give up their time so often for that. We just pray for new painters and artists as they join, that they are welcomed and they are loved and encouraged without judgment. And pray for the team as they plan painting sessions, that you inspire them and give them wisdom to be able to run sessions that Lord, most will glorify you. And we pray especially for helpers with those sessions. Pray that people volunteer to give up their time and join those who already faithfully serve you in this ministry. And we pray as well for the members in that group who are recently bereaved or battling health issues, Lord, that Lord, that you will use your people here who volunteer at that group to just come alongside them and show your comfort to those who are struggling, Lord. And that, Lord, now as we come to hear your word, pray that again you would speak to us through it, speak to us by your Spirit, speak through the preaching of your word and through the reading of your word, Lord, so that we can hear you, and Lord, that we are stirred up by your Spirit to live as you want us to live, Lord. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This morning's reading is taken from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 28. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of God of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever, Your Majesty. Your Majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, Your Majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers,
Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God.
Mahatma Gandhi threw out a challenge to the church. He said, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, to bring peace to a war-torn planet and to turn the world upside down. But yet you treat it as if it is nothing more than another piece of literature. I love it when we come together as church family just to hear the reading of God's word. And thank you so much for reading it so well for us this morning. And just wanted to take a moment just now just to pause and just allow that story just to absorb into your mind, into your heart, and maybe just allow God to just highlight to you maybe one or two things from that passage that are already just impressing on you for this morning. So let's just take 30 seconds or so just to do that. Father, I thank you that you hear us, that you always hear us. And God, as we immerse ourselves in your word today and hear more stories about our persecuted family from around the world, God, would you speak to us? Lord God, make it clear to us today, your voice, that we might honor you and give the glory that you deserve, King Jesus. Amen. Behind every number is a name. And behind every statistic is a story. I've already shared a little bit about the Open Doors World Watch List, which is a list of the top 50 countries where it's most expected, where it's most dangerous to be a Christian. Now, just wanted to give you a little bit of a backstory of how we sort of come up with that list. We have a group of researchers who have networks and through Open Doors networks do a lot of research into defining where countries lie in that ranking system. And essentially it comes down to a ranking based on two principles, the smash and the squeeze. So the smash is physical, it's visible, it's violence, essentially any form of physical abuse. But the squeeze is different. The squeeze is suffocating, restriction or discrimination that people face, like even obviously at the hands of communist governments and other regimes and other social factors in the communities. So as part of that, we come to these statistics of where the countries lie, and then even further, we get these statistics like 1 in 7 or 350 million Christians facing extreme persecution. But that doesn't tell the whole story. 5 years ago, the figure was 1 in 9. And in the past year alone, the number of persecuted believers has risen by 5 million. Put simply, the persecution of Christians around the world is worsening. The fire of persecution is raging. Yet in the fire, where it would seem that faith would be destroyed, it's growing. We're seeing our brothers and sisters around the world choosing to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. What a challenge for us. Some people think that the church is dying, but brothers and sisters, I've got a message for you this morning. We're seeing around the world exponential growth of the church in the face of severe persecution. God is alive. He is on the move and he's building his church. And the good news is that the same God that pursued Hey Wu, that came to faith, that revealed his love to her, and then is using her to encourage others in their faith, loves you this morning. and has invested interest in your life. But as we read the New Testament, we explore and realize that there's a cost to following Jesus. Hey Wu took a risk to share her faith in that prison. And every day, millions of Christians around the world are doing that same thing. So for us today, what risks are we willing to take? Are we willing to stand and be counted? So as we go through our passage today in Daniel 3, 1 to 28, we're going to hear a little bit more about raging fires and how God is present with his people. And at the same time, I've got a few more stories from our family around the world to share with you, to encourage you, to help you grow in your faith. So we're going to head back to North Korea very briefly to Ji-ho. She remembers the moment when she last saw her father. It was a very similar experience to what we watched in the children's video. She lived in the North Korean capital, and the North Korean secret police had ransacked her home. They didn't find anything in her home, but they did in the garden. They found a book in a plastic bag, and the secret police came into the home, threw the Bible on the floor before her father, and then continued to beat him there. They took him away, and that was the last time Ji-ho has seen her father. Ji-ho never learned precisely where her father went that night. At the time, she didn't even know what the secret book was. "I didn't see what is it about," she said. "My father loved to read me stories from it. And out of the book, about a man who was a wise man who sat on a mountain and began to teach. Why would a lesson about kindness be so dangerous in North Korea?" Only years later did she realize it was the Bible, and that the person they were talking about was Jesus. See, the thing that the secret police didn't find that night was tucked away behind the picture of the North Korean leader in her home. It was her father's radio. And through that radio, she was able to tune in to Open Doors broadcast. It was being broadcasted from a neighboring country. And she heard about this man once again preaching this message of love and kindness. And then came to know Jesus through that radio station and through them sharing the gospel on there. Ji-ho made the choice to follow Jesus. She had to count the cost. She had to decide if following Jesus was worth risking everything for. And she discovered that Jesus is worth the cost. He's worth more than anyone or anything in the world. And where is Jesus? He's right there standing with her. Standing with Ji-ho in her moment of greatest trial. And he's there with her in the fire, as he is with millions of other persecuted Christians today. And in Daniel 3, this is what we see is the same for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and their experience of God. Their testimony is remarkably like those who today count the cost for following Jesus, who right now bravely stand to be counted. So let's go on a journey. It's around 585 BC, and it's over 20 years since Nebuchadnezzar ransacked Jerusalem, taking prisoners into exile into Babylon. And those with royal connections, like Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were put under that pressure to follow their regime. But at this point on the story where we are right now, they're no longer teenagers. And they've already been refined through the experiences and the boldness that they chose to stand for, in as we read in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, that they stood before the king and they opted for a plant-based diet at that point of time to show God's power through that. And he has forged them to be resilient in a culture opposed to God. Even after years of cultural indoctrination in the Babylonian system, in chapter 3 we read that they're still standing, a life fully living for God in exile in Babylon. And this morning I've got three thoughts for us from their example to help us to stand, to be willing to count the cost and faithfully follow Jesus right here where we are, and to remember those who are standing and counting the cost in countries of severe persecution. So point number one, Only one God is worthy of worship. Here in the passage, we've got a front row seat to a dedication ceremony. A large-scale worship service is taking place on a great plain. Literally thousands and thousands of people are gathering. It's a who's who of Babylonian society. The great and the good, anybody who is anybody is there. They're gathered from all the nations and tribes that make up the Babylonian Empire. And it's the great reveal of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. We're told the dimensions in verse 1. It's 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. So that is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And it would be visible for miles around. Now, when I was doing research for some notes on that, it's the size of a blue whale. But I thought, actually, you know what? That's not really helpful, because I don't know about you, but I've never actually seen a blue whale. But to kind of get a scope of how big that is the size of a basketball court on its end, or actually 6.5 double-decker buses stacked on top of each other. So we're talking about a massive statue that Nebuchadnezzar has created. And the instruction is given, when the band plays, you bow down as a sign of loyalty, as a sign of worship. Now let's take a moment to imagine being a Christian in North Korea today, and your experience is strikingly the same. Living in a totalitarian state, we've established North Korea as the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Yet ranked again number 1 on the World Watch List, dubbed a prison camp for its 26 million people. The portraits of your dear leaders hang in pride of place in your home. Their names are among the first words you learn. You even utter words of thanks to them before you eat a meal. And in school you learn reading and writing and spying, especially on your own parents. And in the capital city of North Korea, you'll find a bronze statue 72 feet high of North Korean leaders, and they're worshipped like gods. People queue up in reverence and bow down in devotion, in worship before the statues. It's what Nebuchadnezzar longed for. But only one God is worthy of worship. That's why North Korean believers like Jiho defy their dictator and dare to follow Jesus. And she said this: "Our leaders don't want us to worship anyone or anything besides them. I've realized that's why my father was taken. They saw he had a Lord that was bigger than our country's leaders." Incredibly, more and more North Koreans are encountering Jesus and deciding to follow him, knowing what it might cost. And some, like Jiho, are hearing about him through Open Doors radio ministry, broadcast from the neighboring country, reaching thousands of North Korean believers every day. Had the privilege again last summer. We had a group of 4 young people from South Korea, but they were originally born and lived in North Korea and able to escape. And they came to the UK, and this was a little bit different from one of the usual speaker tours, because we normally have visitors who have faced persecution come and share with us to encourage and galvanize the church in the UK to be praying together, to learn from them and to gather support for persecuted family around the world. But these 4 young people were coming because of the oppression essentially that they had faced, from the mental health difficulties that they have had and the suffering that they had experienced, to come to the UK and just experience what life is like for a young person here. So we took them to one of the summer Christian festivals and had a great time. But afterwards, I had an opportunity to spend a couple of days just relaxing with them, a couple of days downtime. And I'm from Bournemouth, so I thought, what better place to take them than the best place in the UK with the sunniest beaches? So we went down there and went to a really, really nice seafood restaurant. And whilst we were there, Peter, who is now in his early 20s, so he's still very young, who only recently, 2 years before, had managed to escape North Korea, said to me, and I say he said to me, he didn't actually say to me, only one of them could speak English. So I had to speak through Sean, which I made a good relationship with. He's a lovely young man. But Sean did the translation for us, and Peter said to me, through Sean, that every time he eats good food, it reminds him of his mother, who is still in North Korea, who used to cook amazing food. And the conversation went on, and it turns out that when he's in South Korea, sometimes Peter will go to the border where the restricted zone is, that's full of mines in between South Korea and North Korea. And he'll just look across the border and pray for his mother. Just strike me again that actually that even those individuals who have managed to escape the stronghold of North Korea, that they're still facing that suffering of being separated from loved ones. So let's get back to the passage, Daniel 3. The instruction is given, the band plays, and everybody bows down as a sign of loyalty, of worship. And in contrast, three men stand calm, unpretentious, and will only worship one God, a far greater king than Nebuchadnezzar. They're willing to defy a dictator, knowing the cost, bow or burn. When the music plays, they are the last ones standing. In fact, they are the only ones standing. Can you imagine the deadly silence on the plane as the ceremony is brought to a dramatic halt? The silence is deafening. All eyes are not on Nebuchadnezzar nor his image, but they're on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stand to be counted. They will not bow down to anyone but God. In a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar demands their worship, their attention, their devotion. And once again, they're called to face, to bow face down or to face the fiery furnace. And this is their response in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They're declaring to the most powerful man in the world at the time, we don't answer to you. Despite the threat of persecution, above all, they want to honor and bring glory to God. They will not bow down. And for us, it's a lot more subtle, isn't it? So much can distract us and get in the way. Stuff that takes place, in that takes God's place in our lives. We have functional gods / idols in our lives that tug on our hearts. There's a battle to dethrone Jesus. A battle for our worship, for our attention. We're brainwashed by today's culture to believe that big is better, gold is glorious, and to try and get as much human approval as possible. So my first question or challenge for you this morning, what are the gods with a small g and idols that are demanding your attention, that are demanding your worship today? What are those things? By the end of this chapter, we see that all eyes are on God. They're not on the image, not on Nebuchadnezzar, and they're not even on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they're on God. In verse 28, we read, they trusted in God and defied the king's command and were willing to give their lives rather than worship any god except their own God. Only one God is worthy of worship. Next, let's be encouraged by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's example of trust as they're able to stand firm because they have complete, unswerving trust in God no matter what. This is a God who is worth living and dying for. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have the trust to say to the most powerful man on earth, we don't serve you, we serve God. In verse 17, it says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. If you want a definition of trust, here it is. We will worship you, God, even if it means laying down everything. They know God is able to deliver, but if not, but if God doesn't, we will stand. We will not bow down to idols. Here are the three powerful words from this passage that can transform life and faith. But if not, they're standing. Their worship, their devotion is not dependent on deliverance. It's a trust that God has got it no matter what the outcome. And I don't know about you, but so often in my life, I kind of challenge myself with that. Is my faith really like that? Is it, yes, God, I'll follow you if? Is it, yes, God, I'll follow you, but I can't let go of this one thing or that thing? Real complete trust is living for Jesus, no matter the cost of the circumstance. Let's remind ourselves again how many Christians it is that face persecution around the world. It's 365 million. And the reason that I keep mentioning that is because obviously, it's probably even more than that. That number will fluctuate. But for me, that's 365 million reasons for us to commit our lives to be able to be there to support our persecuted family. As well as put my socks on, I wear this band. It's got 1 Corinthians 12:26 on it. And that passage says that when one suffers, all suffer. There isn't a persecuted church and a free church. We are one church. And when one of our brothers and sisters suffer, we also suffer. And that calls us to come before God, who can do more than we can ever think of or imagine, and to pray and support our persecuted family. And behind every number is a name. And behind every statistic is a story, like we mentioned before. And one further story I want to share with you, the story of Salah. And he is from Yemen. Can anybody remember? Actually, you know what? I've got another packet of Skittles in my backpack over there. This is a really tough one. Can anybody remember what number Yemen is on the World Watch List? 5. Well done. Amazing. At the top. Brilliant. Very, very good. Well done. So Salah's from Yemen. And after becoming a Christian, him and his friend were so passionate about Jesus, despite the fact that this could literally mean a lifetime imprisonment or even potential death, him and his friend stood outside their local mosque. And as people were coming in and going out, they were declaring the gospel of Jesus to them. And in Yemen, by other believers, they're known as the crazy guys, because that's what they do, because of the danger of that they're facing for doing that. And on this quote here, it says, it's a quote from Salah, and he said, "If we sit at home and do nothing, we would be safe. But what kind of Christians would we be if we weren't risking our life for others to know life?" Wow, that kind of puts like a whole nother pressure on sharing our faith with those in the UK, doesn't it? And this is the kind of trust forged and deepened through the fire of trials and hardships, through persecution and suffering. Often when things don't turn out the way you hoped or planned, it's a trust that says, "I will still choose and trust you, God, no matter what. I believe God can deliver me, but if not, I will still trust him." Brothers and sisters, this morning, do we have that "but if not" faith? Complete, unswerving trust in God, no matter what it costs. And then finally, the God who stands in the fire. Where is Jesus in this passage? He is in the fire. In the high drama of the story, Jesus is present. He's right there. In fact, he's never far from any of us. Verse 25 says, "He, Nebuchadnezzar, said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods.'" From some research, it's kind of evident that a lot of theologians believe this to be the pre-incarnate Christ. This tells us something. God is present with his people in distress, in the worst of trials, in the midst of the fires of persecution, and in whatever we are going through too, God is there. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's moment of greatest trial, Jesus comes and accompanies them through it. He is the God who stands in the fire. And this is Isaiah 43:2, literally being fulfilled. And that verse says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." We're seeing that verse literally being fulfilled in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the cross so clearly points to this. Jesus in the fire with us. He knows what it is to suffer, to be tested to the limit. This is Jesus getting into the fire for us, enduring the fire of sin, judgment, and death for us. And another question for us this morning. When have we experienced God with us in the fire? And I don't know about you, but maybe my fire looks very different to something that maybe Jiho or Salah faced. But at the same time, there is real suffering in our lives. It's not to discredit stuff that in our lives that causes us pain and hurt. And an encouragement for you today, whatever it is, Jesus is the answer to that. And I pray that you'd experience him in the fires in your own lives today. And the call is for us to follow Jesus by getting into the furnace, in prayer and support with the persecuted church, because that is where he is. So few of us will ever have to face a 90-foot gold statue or extreme persecution. But the choice to stand up to be counted is real. We'll be forced to choose between Jesus and the world, our version of Babylon. Forced to choose between worshipping God or other idols that tug on our heartstrings. And here are these three lessons. Only one God is worthy of worship. Complete trust in God, the God who stands in the fire. Persecution is real, intensifying. When you hear stories of Christians like Jiho and Salah, it stirs your heart. It does mine. To want to make a difference. So today, I want to invite you to stand with us, to stand with Open Doors. And also, I just wanted to say a massive thank you so much for all the prayer and support that you do give us as an organization. So as we're just coming into land this morning, just want you to take those three messages on board. What is it that God is speaking to you today? Just take a moment to kind of think back over that first kind of 30 seconds that we had, and those feelings, those thoughts, those highlights that you feel God was impressing in the passage. And just take one more moment to think, okay, God, what is the one thing that you want me to take away from today? And then in a minute, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to worship God again in a moment. And I'm just going to share a few practical ways that you can continue your support and to hear more about Open Doors. So just take 30 seconds again today and let's pray. Father, we just ask you now, God, you are the God of the universe. God, we've heard miraculous things that you've done in people's lives. Father, the miracles that we see in your word. Thank you for the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, thank you for delivering them in the fiery furnace. And we believe, God, that you can do that for us today and for our brothers and sisters around the world. So we ask you now, Lord God, would you highlight to us again, Father, what are the things in our lives, Lord, that we need to change? What are the idols, God, that we need to forsake in pursuit of you, Jesus? What are the ways in which we can serve you with our whole hearts? Would you reveal these things to us now in Jesus' name? Let's just take a few moments. Jesus, give us courage and boldness to pursue you no matter what it costs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jez, for coming to speak to us and share with us. That was really, really great, really helpful and encouraging. And if anyone does want to find out any more questions, yeah, I'm sure Jez will be hanging around for some coffee afterwards. Could ask Catherine as well if you want to find out any more about what Open Doors do. I recommend reading God Smuggler. I read it myself when I was a teenager. Boys up there, try and get yourselves a copy. It's a good read. It's a good adventure story. We just ask as well if you are able to come tonight to join with us as we pray for some countries that we're involved with. That would be great as well. We'd love to see you all there. Cool. Thank you.